in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19, he's telling us the message of the false teachers and what they use to gain converts, even from those who have made profession of faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. While they promise them, they themselves are the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. And we said last time that the liberty that Jesus gives is to set us free from sin, not to give us an allowance to return to sin. Rather, he makes us the slaves of God, slaves of righteousness, to do what God requires of us, to do his will. And so, true liberty, in the biblical sense, is deliverance from the power of sin to live a life of righteousness. That's where we left off last time. How can we do that if sin really does dominate us, if it is really a tyrant ruling us and having us in its power? How can we ever be set free from it in order to do what God would have us to do? Because God is the one who sets us free. I want to just look at a couple of places. Jeremiah chapter 2. He's speaking here to Israel, and he's referring to their bondage, physical bondage in Egypt, and how he set them free to be his people. And what did he tell them when he set them free? You will be a peculiar treasure unto me as long as you obey my commandments. But what happened there? It says, verse 20, for of old time I have broken thy yoke, right, the yoke of sin that held us bound, and burst thy bands. You were in chains. You're held. And it says, and you said, I will not transgress. Remember what they said, all that the Lord has said we will do? When upon every high hill and under every green tree thou wanderest, playing the harlot. And of course, that you can apply to what Peter's referring to, those who were new converts and went back to a life of sin under the influence of false teachers. They left their profession. So how about a true profession? Psalm 116. Psalm 116 and verse 16. Here's David's own testimony. Because David was a man after God's own heart who did all his will. And what did he say? O Lord, truly, I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. So he was influenced by a godly mother too. His mother was God's handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I was in the bonds of sin. Tied up, chained, imprisoned. And you set me free from that sin. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. So one of the first things you do when you're set free from sin is run to God's house and be with God's people, isn't it? That's why so many people, I'm a Christian, I don't go to church. Well, I guess you're still in some kind of chain. You must be tied down, not able to get to church like you're supposed to. But what set him free? Verse 15. What did we talk about in Romans? What sets us free from the law of God and its influence? Death in Christ. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. When I died with Christ to sin, I was set free from that sin. One more, Hosea chapter 11. Hosea chapter 11. wonder why don't people preach more about sin and the consequences of sin and the salvation of Christ and how it delivers us from sin, both its guilt and power. Why not? Isn't that what it's all about? Isn't that why Jesus came? To save his people from their sin? I don't know what else they're finding to preach about if that's not it. But in Hosea 11, verse 4, here's what God says. I drew them with cords of a man with bands of love. Our God gave us bands and cords. He put those around us and he used them to draw us to himself by telling us of what he did for us in Jesus Christ and winning our affections to himself so that we come to him freely and gladly and love him for what he did. I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws. Now, we had a yoke that had our jaws fast closed so that we could not feed on the Word of God and the blessings of God in Jesus Christ. But he says, I took that yoke off and I laid meat unto them. Now he's fed us with that solid meat of the gospel and that very delicious and sustaining message of salvation in Jesus Christ. He's given us the best. He's given us the feast of Christ and his love and his work for us. He laid that meat to us and enabled us to take it in and be nourished and strengthened and given life by it. So God does set free from sin. But what about the false teachers? Could they preach this? No. Why not? They did not know these things. They did not appreciate these things. And they had never experienced these things for themselves. He says, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. They themselves are the servants of corruption. Remember what he said in verse 12? Eve is natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed. Speak evil of the things that they understand not and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. When they hear the truth of the gospel, they don't have any understanding or appreciation of it. They actually hate it. They're opposed to it. And they'll speak against it. And ultimately, they perish in their own corruption. But in the meanwhile, that's of course the end of their life. During their life, it says they themselves are the servants of corruption. Now this word servant means to be in bondage or to be enslaved. What does it mean to be in bondage or enslaved? To what? Well, we saw it, I think, not too long ago in Titus 3:3. We ourselves also were sometimes, or once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures. That's the word, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. Men live their lives in bondage to their corrupt natures and the lusts of their flesh. So, even as they offer liberty to others, they do not possess it themselves, so how can they give to you what they do not themselves have? That'd be like sitting in prison side by side with another prisoner, both in your chains and the doors fast locked, saying, I'll get you out of here. Oh yeah? How are you going to do that? You're just as much a prisoner as I am. What can you do for me when you can't even help yourself? Well, that's exactly their state. Not that they're offering to get people out of sin. What they're trying to tell them is, you know what? It's not so bad being in prison. These chains and these ropes and these stocks and bonds are really nice. Yeah, they might be a little sore sometimes, but you get used to them, you get to like them, you'll enjoy being in this prison with me eventually. It's really a lot of fun. And we got the best of everything here. We're really living it up. You know how it said, remember in Jude 16? These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. Walking after their own lusts. That's how they live. as servants of corruption. And so, that's what they teach. And that's what they offer to their hearers. More of the same. The false teachers were bound by lust. And so they were unable to give to others what they did not have themselves. You remember verse 10 of 2 Peter 2? Chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they and self-willed and not afraid to speak evil of dignities. And so that's their condition. They're in the flesh. They walk after the flesh. They are servants of corruption and are perishing in that corruption. You know, there's a lot of this kind of teaching going on. Let's look at Matthew 15. I want to give some examples of the kind of teaching that Peter's referring to here. Matthew chapter 15. Scribes and Pharisees were rebuking Jesus and his disciples for not washing their hands when they ate bread and not following the traditions of the elders. In verse 3 says, they answered and said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother. He that curseth father and mother, let him die the death. But you say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift. By whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me. In other words, they had money that they could have taken care of their parents with, but they would say, no, this money has been dedicated to God. I've offered up to him as a gift. I can't use it for my parents. So they were doing that to have a religious reason to avoid their responsibility and to save themselves money that they would have had to use to look after and care for their probably aged parents. And honor not his, in other words, and honor not his father or his mother, you shall be free. You are free from God's command to take care of your parents. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. And then what's he call them? You hypocrites. Well, did Isaiah speak? Prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So you're free from your duties to your parents. How about drinking? I had someone tell me not long ago, well, the pastor of the church said it's alright for us to drink. And of course, they don't go to church, but they do go to the bar. But that was their excuse. You go back to Proverbs chapter 20. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is a raging, verse 1 says. And whoever is deceived thereby is not wise. How many can convince themselves, well, I can handle it. I can just have a few drinks. I'm just a social drinker. Well, it's not so bad getting drunk. I don't really get a hangover. They're deceived. They think, I can control my drinking when their drinking is controlling them. How do you know? Well, let's see how they are deceived in chapter 23. Verse 29. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has babbling? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wines. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red. He describes when it's in an alcoholic condition. When it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright, at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Now, why don't people convince them? Well, some people, I guess, do convince themselves, play with poisonous snakes, shouldn't hurt them. But anyway, thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Those are two very common consequences of drinking: immorality and talking like a fool. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lies down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lies upon the top of a mast, kind of wobbly. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. I mean, you can have some of the worst things happen to you when you're drunk and not really realize it, like car accidents and whatnot. When shall I awake? That I'll learn. I won't do that again. Well, I know better now after that experience. I will seek it yet again. Right back to it. How about whoredom? Ecclesiastes 7. There's so much immorality. It's almost become so common that no one thinks anything of fornications and adulteries and all these other evils. They talk about it like it was just common behavior and nothing to avoid or feel bad about. But in Ecclesiastes and chapter 7, verse 25 says, I apply mine heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things, and to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. And I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, and her hands is bands. There they are. They're enslaving. Whoso pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken as in chains by her. And they go from relationship to relationship, from partner to partner, and same old problem, and yet they cannot deliver themselves from that behavior. How about covetousness? Proverbs chapter 30. Covetousness is the desire for more. Gotta have more, gotta have more, gotta have more. I need this, I need that, I need the other. In Proverbs 30, verse 15, it says, the horse leech, which is basically a bloodsucker, the horse leech has two daughters crying, give, give. I want, give to me, you know, give. They have an insatiable desire for possession, love of money, love of goods. And there are three things that are never satisfied, yea, four things say not, it is enough. And of course, that's true of covetousness, never satisfied, never has enough, never says, there, I'm done, I don't need to do, keep getting, buying, whatever. And so it enslaves them to a lifestyle of accumulating possessions. And that's their main goal in life, finding some new thing or more things to own. Another one, in Mark chapter 10, this is a very common one too. How many people have been told by ministers, you are free to divorce and remarry? You are free, that's the word they use. You're free to divorce and remarry. And you have them performing ceremonies like that all the time. Is this what God says? In Mark chapter 10 and verse 6, of course, here you have the religious leaders again coming to Jesus, the Pharisees, asking him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? Did they really want to know? In other words, is God allow for this? Is it according to his law? And they were tempting him. And he asked them, you know, what did Moses tell you? And they said, Moses allowed, suffered. Not told, allowed. To write a bill of divorcement, put her away. Now again, God sometimes made concessions for people's sin. He knew that some women would be so abused and maybe killed if he couldn't divorce them. And so, because of the hardness of the hearts of the Jews, he allowed it for a time. And of course, God has a progressive revelation. You know what that means? Not all of God's standards were revealed right from the start, and as time went along and as things developed, then he increased man's knowledge and his accountability and responsibility, and brought in fuller revelations of his will Well, for the Jews, for a time, he allowed it. Moses allowed us to write a bill of divorce and put it away. And they'd do it for any reason. Burnt breakfast. Of course, it was being abused. Jesus answered unto them, "For the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female." But how did God set it up right from the beginning? Before sin entered into the picture. You know, what was his original institution for marriage? One man, one woman. God forbid that we've come so far that there's even any possibility of two men and two women marrying. That is so perverse, it's unthinkable, and yet we've come that far. But God made male and female, and for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Right? Marriage is an act of God between one man and one woman, when they are legally joined, and don't anyone divide it. Don't. And in the house, his disciples asked him again of the same matter, and he saith unto them, "Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another commits adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she commits adultery." In another place, he says, if you marry someone who's been divorced, you commit adultery. And so, there's no allowance. And yet, how many are saying you're free to do it? One more case. You know, there's lots of examples of this. You ever heard of free thinkers? What does free thinking mean? Well, you can think whatever you want. You know, thoughts are your own. Nobody can control them. And usually it means what the Bible talks about. Man's thoughts are vain, and they're corrupt and wicked. And so we're free to think anything we choose, whether it goes along with the Bible or not. Free speech is the same thing. The free speech, the idea you can say what's good and useful and beneficial and preach God's word. No, it usually means you can curse and swear and speak evil and do all these other things because your speech is free. Again, it's an enslavement. It's only a means of saying you're free to sin. And Civil War, we're still so caught up in the whole civil rights and slavery issues. You know, slavery is a terrible thing. Nobody's promoting that. But wouldn't it be nice if people were more concerned about, you know, we're slaves of sin and slaves of the devil. We need to be set free in our soul and to live for God. And that's all that really matters. And that's what we're concerned about. So we're worried about slavery and the effects of it and that, you know, civil rights and this and that, they have no concern about our spiritual state. And certainly, spiritual slavery is far worse than any physical slavery. And so, they were slaves themselves, and so they could not really help anyone else to liberty. And what is it he says they were enslaved to? He says, they themselves are the slaves of corruption. Now, the word corruption means to bring into an inferior or a worse condition. It means a destruction, a perishing, a ruin, or a decay. And here it's talking about moral corruption or depravity. Not physical, something dies and its carcass is rotting, but rather we have died to God, we've fallen into sin, and our souls are corrupt. Like it says in the Bible, we all become stinking in the sight of God because of our sin. And so, sin has brought man into a much worse condition than that in which he was created. We have become corrupt. And man is now the depraved slave of sin and of Satan. Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5. verse 21, it says, "For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his goings. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself." Now, the very sins that he considers his liberty are the very things that tie him and bind him. "His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sin. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray." The sins are the cords that bind us. Remember in Acts chapter 8? You have Philip preaching in Samaria, and there was a great revival, many converts. They called Peter and John down to help with the work, and there was one convert, outwardly, Simon, which was before time a sorcerer, and he was baptized, and he continued with Philip, and it says that when they heard about this, they sent to them Peter and John, and they came down and prayed for them and laid hands on them to receive the Holy Ghost. Simon saw this, and he says, "Wow, I'd like to be able to do that too. I'll give you money if you give me that power." Verse 20, "But Peter said unto him, Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought so our thoughts free?" No, his sin was a wicked thought. And he expressed it in asking for this power. He says, "Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." Yeah, thoughts need to be confessed and forgiven. "For I perceive, by your request, it becomes clear and apparent that thou art in the gall of bitterness, you're corrupt and under the power of sin, and in the bond of iniquity. Sin has the power over you. You're enslaved to it, though you never would have asked such a thing." Now, what are the effects of being slaves of corruption? Galatians chapter 6, we'll close here. Galatians chapter 6. Verse 7 and 8. He says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Right? It's the law of planting. Plant a certain kind of seed, and it produces a certain kind of plant based on the type of seed you plant. So what are the two options that we have as humans when it comes to planting and reaping? He says in verse 8, "For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap" what? Corruption. Ultimately will perish in their own corruption. "But he that soweth to the Spirit, or by the working of God's Spirit, shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting," which is much like Romans said, the end of his holiness is everlasting life. But again, these men, these false teachers, were unregenerate men, and so they too are in a state of corruption, and because of that, they live out their natures, which is a fallen nature, a sinful nature. They live a life of corruption, and ultimately they perish in their own corruption and are eternally separated from God. And so, how can someone who is a slave of sin and corruption offer to someone else a liberty? Well, the liberty they offer is not the liberty of the gospel, not the liberty of Jesus Christ, not the liberty from sin, but a liberty to sin and still be safe. And that is a false promise which will never be, they will never be able to deliver. that's one that will fail every time. Let's close in prayer.